Okay, well, this morning our speaker is some, well, it's me. So some of you read it on the email reminder. You came anyway. Thank you so very much. I did have a knee replacement in August, and I thought this morning I would sit down. Is that okay? I can be lazy, and I can see my laptop. I was hoping we could hook up to the screens, but that didn't work out. So we've been talking a little bit about elections. Is everybody thrilled about the election season? Are you kind of fed up with it? Do you feel, you're ready for it to be over? Well, I know that for me, I've just, the past few months and listening to all this stuff and good stuff, bad stuff, it's just, you get to the point where it's just kind of weighing on you and you get tense inside. And sometimes I've switched off classical music to relax a little bit, or praising God. I read something on Facebook from Max Lucado, and I really found peace in that, and it changed my focus. And when I finished reading it, I thought, this is really good, and I thought I would start out reading it to you this morning. Max Lucado is a neat Christian speaker and author, and he's a real man of God, and I think you'll appreciate it. So what I hope to do this morning is to give you encouragement to shift your focus from the day-to-day politics, especially over the next week, and shift your focus from politics to Jesus. And then there'll be a challenge. So, I hope it'll be good for you. It's been good for me, and that's why I'm sharing it. I told Pat a while back, I just really would like to share this. Okay. So, from Max Lucado, he says, "We are really ready for this presidential election to be over. We're ready for an end to the rancor and tackiness. Voters on both sides feel frustrated, even embarrassed by it all. There's a visceral fear and angst about the result. What if so-and-so wins? When we wake up to November 9th, post-election, when the confetti is swept away from the election and the election is finally over, what will we see?" He says, "I have a prediction. I know exactly what November 9th will bring. Another day of God's perfect sovereignty. He will still be in charge. His throne will still be occupied. He will still manage the affairs of the world. Never before has his providence depended on a king, a president, or a ruler. And it won't on November 9th, 2016. Proverbs 21 says, "The Lord can control a king's mind as he controls a river. He can direct it as he pleases. On one occasion, the Lord turned the heart of the king of Assyria so that he aided them in the construction of the temple. On another occasion, he stirred the heart of Cyrus to release the Jews to return to Jerusalem. Nebuchadnezzar was considered to be the mightiest king of his generation, but God humbled and put him in detention for 7 years. In Psalms 22:28, it says, "The kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations." Amen. You liking this so far?
Amen.
on understanding God's sovereignty over the nations opens the door to peace. When we realize that God influences the heart of all rulers, we can then choose to pray for them rather than fret about them. Rather than wring our hands, we bend our knees. We select prayer over despair. That's what I needed to hear. Jeremiah did this. He was the prophet to Israel during one of her darkest periods of rebellion. He was called the weeping prophet because he was one. He wept at the condition of the people and the depravity of their faith. He was so distraught that one of his books was entitled Lamentations. But then he considered the work of God. Note the intentionality of his words. This I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Imitate Jeremiah. Lift up your eyes. Dare to believe that good things will happen. Dare to believe that God was speaking to us when he said in Romans 8, in everything, God works for the good of those who love him. He goes on to say, many years ago, I spent a week visiting the interior of Brazil with a longtime missionary pilot. He flew a circuit of remote towns in a small plane that threatened to come undone at the slightest gust of wind. Wilbur and Orbel had a sturdier aircraft. I could not get comfortable. I kept thinking that the plane was going to crash in some Brazilian jungle and I'd be gobbled up by piranhas or swallowed by an anaconda. I kept shifting around, looking down and gripping my seat as if that would help. Finally, the pilot had enough of my squirming. He looked at me and shouted over the airplane noise, "We won't face anything I can't handle. You might as well trust me to fly the plane." Is God saying the same to you? If so, make this your prayer. And then he's got a little prayer here. And this prayer is a good prayer because it takes your focus from what's going on around us to the Lord. And I'll read it. Dear Lord, you are perfect. You could not be better than you are. You are self-created. You exist because you choose to exist. You are self-sustaining. No one helps you. No one gives you strength. You are self-governing. Who can question your deeds? Who dares advise you? You are correct in every way, in every choice. You regret no decision. You have never failed. Never. You cannot fail. You are God. You will accomplish your plan. You are happy, eternally joyful, endlessly content. You are the King, supreme ruler, absolute monarch, overlord, and Raha of all history. An arch of your eyebrow, you know, when you raise your eyebrow, an arch of your eyebrow, and a million angels will pivot and salute. Every throne is a footstool to yours. Every crown is papier-mâché to yours. No limitations, hesitations, questions, second thoughts, or backward glances. You consult no clock. You keep no calendar. You report to no one. You are in charge. And I trust you.
Amen.
So circle November 9th on your calendar and write upon it the words, "Our good God rules the world." I don't know about you, but I found great comfort,
yes, sir,
and admonishment to get my eyes back onto the Lord, because he's in charge. Max mentioned King Nebuchadnezzar. How many of you know about King Nebuchadnezzar? Yes. Well, there's some of you that don't, so that's good. Because King Nebuchadnezzar is found in the book of Daniel, and King Nebuchadnezzar was a great and mighty king. He did all kind of stuff, and he had a dream one night, and it involved a big tree, and the big tree had plenty of fruit for everybody, and the cattle were safe underneath it, and he didn't understand what the dream was about. Daniel came in and gave him a interpretation of the dream, and the dream said, you know, you're rich, you're powerful, and people are being helped by you, but there's going to come a time where the tree is going to be cut down, you know, it's going to be gone. And the scripture in Daniel chapter 4 in verse 29, this is where I want to pick up. It says, 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, "Is this not the great Babylon I have built as my royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" Is he being kind of a blowhard? "I built it, my power, my majesty, me, me, me." Do you hear about that today? Is anybody out there saying, "Me, me, me"? And then it says, while the words were still on his lips, when a voice came from heaven, "This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken away from you. You're fired," as someone would say. But think about it. You know, here's the mighty king. Here's the mighty king. And God says, "You're done." Just like that. Any one of our politicians today, no matter who gets in, God can say, "You're done." You know, and that's exciting. And he could do that with us too, so we got to kind of be careful there. You know, it goes on to say, "You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle. Seven times will pass by you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes." God sent him out to be eating grass with cattle for 7 years. And that was his punishment, to be humble. And it goes on to talk about his fingernails getting very long and his hair being, he lived through 7 years till he woke up and decided that, yeah, God's the one who is in charge. It says his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. So, you know, and that could be a word for our country as well. You know, we're so proud, we're so arrogant as a country that, you know, God can say, "You're done, take 7 years, and, you know, when you decide that I'm in charge and I'm majestic and I'm who I am, then we'll regroup and start over." So it could be for one guy, it could be for a whole country. But it's still what God knows needs to be done. One of my favorite scriptures is something I remind people about. In Colossians, the first chapter, talks about the supremacy of Jesus.
Amen.
It says, "For by him all things were created,
yes, sir,
both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him." What does that say? All authority is given by God. He made it and he's going to use it for his glory. And that's very comforting to me if I remember that. And again, Psalm 22 says, "For dominion belongs to the Lord and he rules over all the nations." Encouraging words.
Yes.
So when I think about these things, I realize that I need to get back to the scriptures,
yes,
for encouragement. Yes. How about you guys?
Amen.
Amen.
Are you on the radio and TV more than you're in scriptures? You know, are you learning to trust God and focus on him? So Max Lucado is right. On November 9th, God is still in charge. He's still on the throne. He still knows what he's doing.
Amen.
Great deal, huh? So let's not get too overly upset. But does that mean we can just relax and watch?
No.
I mean, do we just say, "Okay, well, God's in charge, I can kick back and just watch"? That's right. You know, we can't do that. I was thinking about Memorial Stadium and football. Everybody kind of has an idea about football, right?
Mm-hmm.
Kind of, sort of.
They do it in Nebraska, anyhow.
Well, the week before last, we won. So, I mean, that's fine. But thinking about Memorial Stadium with me, okay? On Football Saturday, Memorial Stadium can have more than 92,000 spectators. Guys wear their red. They wear their red shirts. They bring their tailgates. It's a big event. It's a big deal. They prepare for it. They buy tickets. They get all pumped up, and they get excited about it. So you have 92,000-plus spectators watching 22 Warriors on a field. You ever think about that? Football, it's been said, tens of thousands of people who need to exercise are watching 22 guys on the field who are in top physical condition. You know, so I looked at a playbook, 1983, Tom Osborne, because I wanted to get a little more education. Because, see, these guys live and die on their playbook. And I read just one section. It says, any play numbered above the 40s is a pass play. Does that mean anything to you guys? Good. One of them is talks about bootleg right, bootleg left, and drop back right, things I don't really understand, but I read it. But my favorite one that jumped out, it says, number 91 indicates aggressive play action right with a quick pass. And so that means something's going to the right and they're going to pass it, right? And then number 99, it says, is opposite of 91. So I'm thinking, that must be a non-aggressive play action left with a slow pass. I don't understand. Okay. I suppose if you saw the diagrams on the wall, you would say it, but you would laugh. But you know, we have a combination of Warriors and we have spectators. When we win, the Warriors say, "We won!" When we win, the spectators say, "We won!" But think about it. Who actually won? It was the Warriors that won. They're the ones who battled it out on the field. They're the ones who took the beating. They're the ones who were engaged in the action. Everybody else was spectators. So it was the Warriors that won. But yet the people in the stands, the spectators, feel this strong connection to the team. Oh, it's our team. We won. And it's fun. There's nothing wrong with that. But what happens after the game? Well, the spectators, they go home and they go back to their normal life and they wait for the next time to put on their clothes and come to
watch
the ball game. Sounds like church almost, doesn't it? Well, you know, the spectators, they go back to their normal life. They don't do much of anything else. But the Warriors, after the game, what do? They go back to training. They go back to the playbook.
Exactly.
They work out in the gym. They practice together. That's what Warriors do. And the Warriors, they come back to play. They come back to win. And they end up with the trophy. It's not the spectators. They're still just looking. Well, you know, in the scriptures, are full of warrior stories. God uses warriors all the time. Doesn't use spectators very often, does he? The Apostle Paul, he was a warrior. In the book of Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy, it's a great, you know, it's a great book. All of them are good. But Paul is old. He knows he's going to be, he's at the end of his journey. And he is speaking into Timothy. He's discipling Timothy, a leader in the early church. And he's given him great words of wisdom. And that's what we need to be doing. We need to be speaking into others. Jesus did say the great suggestion, go out and make disciples.
No.
It wasn't a suggestion. Oh, it was a command. Go and make disciples. That's what we are called to do. And the Bible, the scriptures, what is it? It's a playbook for warriors.
Amen.
And if you don't know what the plays are being called, you know, you're just kind of wandering around. Would you get 12 guys, 12 spectators out of the bleachers and put them on the field? No. It's the guys who are in the playbook, the guys who are practicing during the week. There's a list that talks about people, and as you look around today, you know, it says people will be lovers of themselves. It's all about me. Is this good for me? Is this good for everybody else? Lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, none of that going around, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, having nothing to do with them, or have nothing to do with them. Sounds like the political season, doesn't it? Well, this is what Paul is writing to Timothy in the early church, the first century. You know, so people haven't changed a lot over the years. So, and that's why Paul is saying to Timothy, you know, I'm being poured out. My days are kind of gone. My days are numbered. And he says that people like this is a description of people in the last times. You know, so they've been around forever. But Paul can say, I've fought the good fight. I've kept the faith. I've run the race. Can we do that? Are we in the race? You know, this is important. It's a race for your life, your eternal life. And he goes on to say, now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. That's the trophy for warriors. Trophy for warriors. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. And so, you know, we have so much to do, and we need to be trained for it. If you're not in the battle, you got to get into battle. You got to enlist. And so a question this morning is, are you a spectator or are you a warrior? Are you a spectator or are you a warrior? If you decide to be a warrior, you know, that warriors go to battle, but Paul writes to Timothy, the Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and bring me safely to his kingdom. Think about what Paul went through. Think about what Jesus went through. Think about what all the disciples went through. You know, if you think that being a Christian is a cushy life and God will protect you from everything, look what happened to Jesus. That was not pleasant. Read how the disciples died. They didn't die a pleasant death. They didn't go in their sleep. You know, but God will bring us through stuff. He will bring us through. And in James, it says, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, having stood the test. That person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. So the question again, warrior or spectator? My God is looking for warriors.
Yes, he is.
He's looking for warriors. And he wants us to say, I will be a warrior.
Amen.
And if none of this makes sense to you, you're probably a spectator.
There you go. Right.
And if you're a spectator, find somebody that makes sense to and say, I want to be a warrior. Help me do it.
Amen.
Help me become a warrior. Every man a warrior. Bob's wearing a shirt. It's a great study, and if you want to become a warrior, that's a great way to go. But you know, just in your heart, say, God, I want to be a warrior. Where do I start? And then just step out in faith. Study the scriptures. Get to know who God is. In Ephesians, it says that we are made by God for a purpose. We are created with a purpose. And the biggest satisfaction you can have in life is finding out why God created you, what he has for you to do, and then do it. If you're doing something God doesn't want you to do, there's no satisfaction in it. But doing what God's called you to do, it's great. So find out and get on the stick and do it. Okay?
Amen.
Let me pray. Lord God, I do thank you that you have called each one of us. You've called us to be warriors. You've not called us to be spectators. We can be spectators and say, go God, go. We can just admire all the things that you've done, but we're still spectators. Lord, help us to become the warriors, become the men who will get out and do what we're called to do fearlessly, because you've called us to do it. And Lord, we look forward to the win. We look forward to being able to say, I've run the race, I've kept the faith, and I'm homeward bound. So Lord, these are exciting days. Prepare us to walk through them as warriors. Amen.
Amen. Amen.